Well, welcome everybody. I want to thank you for joining us today, the Christian Assembly. My name's Alex, and I want to invite you, to challenge you to come and worship our God today, the God who is creator, redeemer, renewer, rewarder, restorer. We worship our God. We bless you today, oh God, wherever we're at. We join the chorus of heaven and we sing, all creatures of our God and King. Let's sing. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, the clouds that sail in heaven along. Sing, let all things their creator bless. Let all things their creator bless. Worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him, hallelujah. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son. And praise the Spirit, bring in one. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Together we sing, oh, praise him, hallelujah. Oh, praise him, hallelujah. Oh, praise him, hallelujah. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Striving would be losing. take it up. And though this world with devils filled, and though this world with devils filled, should death turn to one. For God has willed His truth to triumph to us. The Prince of Darkness grins. We tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure. For lo, His doom is sure. A mighty fortress is our God. A mighty fortress, a mighty fortress is our God.
That word above.
That word above all earthly vows, no thanks to them abided. The Spirit and the gift are ours, through Him who with us sided. The goods and kindreds grow. Mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is
well, friends, Christian Assembly, it's great to be with you today and great to worship with you. What we want to do right now before we move on any further in the service is we want to pause and we want to take a moment to pray. And specifically, we want to pray for what's been going on in the Ukraine recently. And so we want to pray for the people of Ukraine. We want to pray for the families, for the local churches, as well as just the political leaders, and that they would come to a peaceful resolution and that that would happen quickly. So would you join me as we pray together? Father God, thank you so much for how good you are. We just sang about your goodness, Lord. And God, we lift up to you all that's going on in Ukraine right now. God, we know that you're in control. We know that you are bigger and your ways are better than ours, Lord. But God, we just pray for your peace, Lord, in the midst of what's currently going on. God, we pray for the people of Ukraine that you would strengthen them, and that you would be with the families and those who have lost loved ones, who've lost children, Lord, who are grieving different losses. Would you comfort them and be near to them? God, we pray for the believers. We pray for the local churches, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would guide them, and that you would use them for your glory, Lord. And God, we pray for all of the key political leaders that are having decisions to make, that are involved, Lord, and we just pray your wisdom and that they would come to a peaceful resolution as quickly as possible, Lord, and that there would be no more loss of life. So God, we give to you all that's going on. We pray all this, God, in your great name, Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks, you guys. Great to worship. Great to pray together today. My name is Jill. I'm one of the community life pastors here, and I want to say welcome. If you are new or if you're visiting, we also want to say welcome. So glad that you've chosen to be with us this weekend. We have a connection card in your seat backs. You can fill that out as a way to let us know that you're new and drop that in the offering bags in just a moment, and one of our pastors would love to follow up with you. There is also a new people's table out in the lobby, so you can stop by there after the service. And then we also want to extend a very special welcome to all of our online guests. So if you are joining us online, welcome, welcome, welcome. We are so glad that you are with us. Well, you guys, I have a couple of announcements for us today. First of all, ladies, we are less than 2 weeks away from our upcoming women's conference. It is going to be so much fun. So not only are we going to have a chance to get to be encouraged by God's word and to learn and grow together, but we're going to have some opportunities for prayer set aside. We're going to have a basket raffle where you can buy tickets and win these awesome prizes, and all the proceeds will go to our Kingdom Ministries here at Christian Assembly. But we would love for you guys to join us. You can join us in person right here on our Christian Assembly campus, or you can join us online. So if you have not yet registered, please do so on our website. We also have a four-week seminar coming up called As You Go, and this is going to be a great chance to learn more about the joy and the power of everyday conversational evangelism. So that's going to start on March 3rd. It's going to meet for four Thursday nights, and we encourage you to come just as a way to be better and better equipped to know how to share your faith in Jesus. And then finally, if you have decided to trust Jesus with your life, whether that's a decision you made days ago, weeks ago, years ago, but if you have never been baptized as a Christ follower, we want to encourage you to take that next step and get baptized. We have a baptism class coming up here on March 6th. It meets in room 100, which is just that way through that doorway and down that hallway. And that is a great way to learn more about baptisms. And then baptisms will happen here the weekend of April 9th and 10th. Well, now is the time where we continue in our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings. And I want to read to us from God's word. This is what Nehemiah 10:37 says. We will bring the first and best of our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil to the house of our God. So in just a moment, we'll pass the offering bags. As always, you can give online through our Christian Assembly LA app or on our website. If you are new or visiting, please feel no obligation. But thank you so much for your ongoing giving and generosity. And before the ushers come forward, would you just join me one more time as we pray together? God, thank you for the opportunity to be here to worship you today, Lord. And thanks for the opportunity to give back to you some of what you've given to us, God. So Lord, make us generous people. God, would you take everything that we give back to you, and would it be used for your glory and your purposes? Lord, thank you for every dollar, every penny, every gift that you've given to us, Lord. We pray all this in your great name, Jesus. Amen.
When we look around the world today, we think that the problems are just overwhelming. There's no way we can solve the problems of the world. But God's word tells us that no matter what goes on in this world, everything can be made right through the cross of Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in Him alone, and this is the good news. Now He's called us all to share it with every man, woman, and child from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And not just people in ministry, each one of us. The Great Commission is for all of us to uphold. But today, regardless of all the new technology that is out there and the number of people dedicating their lives to transmitting the Bible, translating the Bible, 4 out of 10 people do not have access to the good news of Jesus Christ. That's 3 billion people on this earth who, unless something changes radically, will never know the satisfaction of knowing that they'll spend eternity in heaven because of what Jesus has already done for them. The work that lies ahead of us is far greater than what's behind us. But fear not, for Christ is with us in everything we do. Will you join me as we take a step of faith together to reach out to those billions so that they can know what we all know, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and will forgive our sins.
Well, hey, church family, my name is Scott, and it's a Kingdom Weekend where we take time as a church once a month to highlight how God is moving on mission through our church. And as a church, we're passionate about seeing people of every tribe, tongue, and language have access to hear the good news of the gospel. And when we think about how many people around the world don't have access to know a Christian or to have a local church around them or to hear the good news of the gospel, it's absolutely heartbreaking. And so we have a value as a church to reach out to unreached people groups, people who have little to no access to the gospel. And this month, we're highlighting our partnership with Far East Broadcasting Company in Vietnam. Did you know that out of the 100 million people that live in Vietnam, 99% have yet to hear the good news of the gospel? It's a highly restricted and communist country that believers there are facing persecution. And as a church, we're right now, we're reaching out to 16 unreached people groups. 8 of them are currently in Vietnam. And so really important partnership that we have, and they're doing such great work amongst in such a hard place to reach. So I want to take some time now to go ahead and pray. Would you join me in prayer as we pray for our partnership in Vietnam? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the believers there in Vietnam. God, we pray that you would allow them to be bright and shining lights, that you'd protect them, Lord, from persecution, and that you would give them courage and boldness from your Spirit to continue to share the good news of the gospel. God, we pray a move of the Spirit in a way that people would, you'd open the eyes, Lord, of people to see the good news of the gospel, and that you'd move in creative ways, that you would bring about a revival, Lord, in that place in Vietnam. And we thank you so much for how we partner there. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much for praying with me. You know, one of the things I love about our church is that we don't simply see missions as somewhere overseas out there, but we're all called to live missionally right here in our city, right here in our neighborhoods. And one of the ways that you can join us in our local efforts here is once a month we have an outreach event. We serve together. And our next outreach event that we have coming up is a foster care awareness event on Sunday, March 13th. We're going to learn about the foster care crisis in LA County and how you can stand in the gap as believers and get involved, whether it be being a foster parent or learning about the new initiative we have going on at CA called Care Communities. And this is an initiative that we have teams of 6 to 8 people from CA who wrap around foster families so they can thrive and go for the long haul. So you can find more information and register online. Well, I'm so thankful on the ways we get to link arms in God's mission together. And one of the ways we do that is through giving to the Kingdom Offering, which supports all of our outward missional initiatives beyond the walls of the church, both locally and globally, that are having tremendous impact. So FEBC in Vietnam is one of our partnerships, and we have many others that are having impact. And so thank you so much, church, for your ongoing generosity. You can give online by clicking the Kingdom Offering tab. And I just want to say thank you again for the ways we link arms and God's mission together.
Well, if you're a visitor guest, my name is Tom. What an honor and a privilege to have you here. And of course, to my CA family online, great to have you as well. There's so much good that's going on in the life of our church. There's so much heartbreak that's happening in the life of our world. Tree, I just want to honor you. What a gift and a treasure you are. And I know your health is returning to you, so I'm excited about that as well. So thank you for your leadership and all the ways that you have been leading. Some of you have been asking me what CA's response going to be to Ukraine. My phone has been blowing up on Friday. I was talking with Alan Stacey right before I came in here. They have 33 Young Life staff in the Ukraine, 600 volunteers as well. They're preparing to receive thousands of refugees. Also talking to another pastor I know who was able to smuggle 180 orphans out of Ukraine right before the bombing started. They're in Germany now in a church living in the sanctuary, but in need of support. Another Ukrainian couple in our church family sent me pictures of thousands of people stuffed into a church building hoping that the Russians won't bomb churches. And so it's quite desperate. I've called an emergency council meeting for Wednesday night. I'll be meeting with our elders, and I put a proposal together based off of these connections that I have and that we have as a church family. And so I don't have anything to share with you other than let you know, pray for Wednesday night, that God would give us wisdom as we seek him about how he wants us to respond beyond our prayers that we've already prayed. Also, just to let you know, something a little bit more positive, we had our teenage parent equipping event, teenage mental health. Hundreds of people were here in this building this morning. It was fantastic. Thank you to those of you that came. Already have a bunch of you asking, is it going to be online? Yes, We'll put that online probably by this midweek. You'll see that on social media. The other big thing that everybody's asking me is about the LA County Health Department mask and the revised guidance. And let me just say this. LA County Health Department does not write their mask guidance clearly. And so I had to have an attorney on Friday read through it all because it's a little bit confusing. And I think they used a few of the wrong conjunctions. So therefore, we've been working through that. And I'll be meeting on Tuesday with our management team. We will be having a plan that we'll be able to execute by next weekend, and I will be telling that on social media. We'll send out on a churchwide email. If you did happen to read it, the short of it is that if you're fully vaccinated and can verify that, that you won't have to wear masks indoors, but we're working through the execution of exactly what that's going to look like in order to allow for that, so I'm excited about that. Thank you for your patience this weekend. Because the Ukraine took most of my time on Friday. So that's kind of where we're at. We are in our series, Experiencing God. And somebody sent me this little video. They were here and they saw this and it made me laugh. So take a look. And if you like Troy Polamalu, you might like the video.
Troy, you work here?
I'm never not working. Like Head and Shoulder Scalp Shield technology, up to 100% dandruff protection, even between washes.
Never not working.
Never not working. Never, ever not working. Head and Shoulder Scalp Shield. Never not working.
Well, we've been saying in the series that God's always at work, and God's at work even more than your dandruff shampoo. God is always at work. So when I saw that, I thought, oh, that ties in. Well, we are on week number 5 of our series, and let me give you a little recap here because we're halfway through. Week number 1, we saw that there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And we looked at the fact in the Hebrew word, the word to know, includes not only intellectual knowledge, but also experiential knowledge. Week number 2, we saw that Jesus says that God is always at work, that the Father is always at work, that he's never not working, even more than Head and Shoulders. God is at work. Week number 3, we saw that it's not just that God's always at work, though that's true, but that he's at work according to his nature. The more you know his nature, the more you'll be able to have fresh eyes to see God at work. Week number 4, last week, we saw that God pursues us in a continuing love relationship with you that is both real and personal. And this week, the halfway point of our series, week number 5, we're going to be discovering the principle that God invites you to be involved with him and his work. God invites you, not just somebody else, but he invites you to be involved with him and his work. And we're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. God, we do thank you that you're always at work. And even in ways and places that we can't get to, like the Ukraine. So I pray and add my prayers to those that we've prayed already. And I say, God, would you be at work? I thank you that we're part of this, the most diverse, transnational community called the global body of Christ. And from that, there's going to be opportunities for us to respond literally into the Ukraine. Give us wisdom to know how to do that. Lord, as we come to your word, would you speak to us now? Would you give us not just a message, but would you give us a transformed will and a heart? Would you open our eyes that we could see and then have the courage and faith to step forward to be involved with you in your work around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there for you, as well as the scriptures. If you're online, you can grab the teaching notes from our website as well. The scriptures will come up as we go on your screen online. In the book of Genesis, we read this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing.'" Notice here, he's blessing Abram, but that's not the end of it. We're blessed to be a blessing. "I will make you a blessing. You will be a blessing," he says. "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Now, part of the book part of the book of Genesis from that point on is really the record of God accomplishing God's work and purposes through the life of Abram. Later on, he's renamed Abraham. So that's part of it. And although we see the story of Abram's growth, it is not primarily, Genesis is not primarily a record of Abraham's walk with God. Do you see the difference? The attention in Genesis is not just on Abraham, it's on what God is doing, that he invites Abraham to be part of. And ultimately, Abraham's story is the story of God at work in Abraham. So it's not Abraham saying, God, this is what I want to do, and if you love me, you'll join me in what I'm planning on doing. It's a story of God saying, Abram, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm telling you I want you to take these steps, and as you join me, you're going to be involved in this massive plan where I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth through you. The attention in the Bible is always on what God is doing to accomplish God's purposes. The command and invitation from God in the pages of Scripture, as well as in the pages of our life, is not for God to join my purposes, but for God to say to each one of us that we are to join his work, to see what he's doing and then step into it. Which brings me to the first thing from this passage, which is this. The essence of sin is a shift from a God-centered life to a self-centered life. And the essence of salvation is a denial of self and a return to a God-centered outlook. God-centered living is characterized by your confidence being in God. In fact, the word confidence, I've said this a lot. It means cone fides. Cone means with. Fides means faith. It means with faith. So when you have confidence, we don't want to talk about our self-confidence. We're talking about our confidence in God. God-centered living is characterized by confidence in God, dependence upon God, on God's abilities, on God's provision, a life focused on God and his activity. God-centered living is marked by humility. Pride and humility are opposite things. And I ultimately think the more that you encounter God, ultimately the more humble you should become, because you're so aware of his majesty and power. God-centered living is going to be characterized by denial of the self at time, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, seeking God's perspective over our circumstances. God-centered living is characterized by holy and godly living. Now, the Bible's filled with stories of God-centered living. For example, in Genesis 39, we have the story of Joseph. Genesis 39, it starts there and goes onward, where Joseph resists Potiphar's wife and her bold and persistent sexual advances, refusing to sin against God. He's falsely accused. He went to prison rather than yield to temptation. Why did he do that? Because he was doing God-centered living. He was doing God-centered living. Or consider Joshua and Caleb, another story of God-centered living. When God was ready for Israel to enter the promised land, Moses sent 12 spies to survey the land. And unlike the other 10 spies, what we read in Numbers 14, 8, and 9, Joshua and Caleb said, if the Lord is pleased with us, which is a really big if, if the Lord is pleased with us, he'll lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. So what we see here is that in contrast to God-centered living, self-centered living is characterized on kind of all the opposite things, right? So self-centered living is characterized by a life that is focused on yourself. pride in yourself, pride in your accomplishments, seeking to be acceptable to the world and its ways, looking at all of your circumstances only from a human perspective, not leaving any room for God in the equation of the circumstances that you face. A self-centered life is always concerned about being affirmed in yourself, and that your self-centered living is good and right and true, and that it's the only reasonable way to live. A self-centered life is characterized by living solely and singularly on what you can see. For example, let's come back to the spies that Moses sent into Israel. The land was abundant, just as God said it would be, but the people living there looked as if they were giants to the scouts. And we can read that story in Numbers 13 and 14. But in Numbers 13, 31, this is what we read. Though Joshua and Caleb were prepared to trust God, the other 10 spies set up a protest. So, you know people who like to protest things? That's not a new thing. It happened back in the day in Numbers 13. So they begin to protest and they say, we can't go up against the people because they're stronger than we are. Do you see that they're focused on their self, their own abilities, their own resources? Rather than looking at God and his power, they looked at themselves and their weakness. Have you ever done that? I know I've done that. I look at what's going on in the Ukraine. I have people ask me, what are you going to do about the Ukraine? I'm like, I'm not in charge of geopolitical events. And yet I feel this compulsion that we as a church must do something in addition to our prayers. I don't even know what it's going to be. Rather than looking to God and his power, they looked at themselves and their weakness. They couldn't imagine how they could conquer the enemy. Little did they know that God had prepared the way. In fact, I find this fascinating. 40 years later, Rahab, who was an inhabitant of Jericho, which was one of the cities in the land, described how God had been at work. This is what she explains 40 years later. I know that the Lord had given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Here's the part where she's reflecting to what happened 40 years earlier. We had heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. That happened 40 years earlier. We had heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. She's saying, God had already gone before you. We were already terrified of you. You thought we looked like giants. But we were looking at what God had done for you already. And so our courage melted for the Lord your God. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes it's like, sometimes people who are not people of faith have more faith than people of faith have. Brings me to the second thing, which is this, is that God-centeredness requires a daily denial of self and a submission to God. You know one thing I hate to do? Deny myself. I hate that. I hate denying myself. You know one thing I know about you? You hate denying yourself too. We hate that. It's so at odds with our culture. It might be more at odds with our culture than any other culture on the planet. In fact, when I spend time with people who are from other cultures, one of the things they'll say to me is, it must be hard to be a Christian in America because you would have to deny yourself in order to follow Christ when you have so many conveniences that are around you at all times. God-centeredness requires a daily denial of self and submission to God. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must do whatever they feel like doing at any time they feel like doing it. No, that's not actually what he says. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Listen, if you only love those who you feel like loving, if you only care when you feel like caring, if you only do what you feel like doing, if you never choose to deny yourself, then you're probably not following Jesus. If you're not willing to deny yourself, then you'll either miss out and you'll miss God at work around you, or you'll see God at work, but you'll just choose not to participate because it will require denial of yourself. This week I received an email from Mary Wilson, who is part of La Crescenta Presbyterian Church. She's the director of their Kids Hope ministry, where they mobilize people from their church to mentor at-risk kids at La Crescenta Elementary. This is what the email said. Dear Tom, you inspired Kids Hope at La Crescenta Elementary and were essential in our launch. We are now in our 11th year at La Crescenta Elementary. We have served more than 100 children. Some of them are now in 12th grade at CV High School. We came through the pandemic on Zoom and are now mentoring in person outside in what was once the kindergarten yard. The prayers you said more than 10 years ago are being answered every day at La Crescenta Elementary. Thank you for your faithfulness. Sincerely, Mary Wilson. Now, everything she wrote is true. But there's another part of the story, the most honest version of the story, which I want to tell you. Because everything she wrote was within a whisker of not happening. Because it required me to deny myself in a moment when I did not feel like denying myself. Here's the unflattering but true story of how more than 100 at-risk kids have been helped at La Crescenta Elementary. After this, you're probably going to be like, I think we should find a different church because he shouldn't act like that. It's embarrassing. This happened 11 years ago. My son was in the first grade. Caleb was in the first grade at La Crescenta Elementary School at the time. He comes home one day. He's upset. I ask him why he's upset. He said, another kid went like this and punched me on top of the head 3 times. So I asked why that happened. This is what he says through his sobbing tears. Well, he wanted some of my snacks, but the school has a rule that tells us not to share food due to food allergies. So I told him I couldn't share, and then he got up and he hit me 3 times on top of the head before I could do anything about it. So I end up setting up a meeting with the principal of the school because I want to get this situation sorted. Now, by the way, the principal retired several years ago, so this is not a story about the current principal at that elementary school. We meet. The principal verifies for me that what Caleb said was true, that Caleb did not provoke the other kid, that an adult behavioral aide had been assigned to the other kid and had witnessed the whole thing. So I ask, I said, so you're telling me that the kid who punched my kid on top of the head 3 times has a one-on-one behavioral aide? Why does he have a one-on-one behavioral aide? Well, he has a one-on-one behavioral aide because he's known for violent outbursts. Oh, interesting. So you knew that he's prone to violent outbursts? Yes. In fact, this child was transferred to our school after incidents at another school where he got kicked out of that school. And so therefore now he has a one-on-one behavioral aide. However, the aide was not nearby. The aide's not nearby when their job is to be nearby the kid who has violent outbursts. This is interesting to me as a taxpayer. And so therefore, I say, why wasn't the aide nearby? Were they on a break? Were they not? No, they got up in a conversation with a teacher. Is it their job to be in a conversation with the teacher? No, but he witnessed what happened, and he verified that Caleb didn't do anything wrong. So then I tell her that I want the other kid moved to the other first grade class so that Caleb will be safe at school and that the other kid won't be able to interact with him anymore. She tells me that's not possible and gives me bureaucratic mumbo-jumbo that at this point it sounds like wah, 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 because I don't care what the bureaucratic issues are. I'm a dad who wants my kid to be safe at school. So she's stonewalling me. I'm telling you this story. I'm feeling the heat 11 years later. Imagine what I was like in the moment. So she tells me that this other kid is a single mom and that the mom doesn't know how to handle him, and And then she says, I need you to just try to be understanding and try to care about at-risk kids. Now, at this point, I just want to confess to you, as my beloved church family, that I was frustrated that she was not willing to move the other child to the other first grade class to protect Caleb from future issues. I had my son at home crying, saying he didn't want to go back to school the next day. And then I have an administrator telling me that I need to be more understanding. Let's just say I didn't feel like being understanding right then. Have you ever had a moment where you just don't feel like being understanding? That's how I felt. And when I don't feel like being understanding, I get very focused. So I said, did you just ask me to be understanding? Let me tell you my understanding. You just verified to me that my son was assaulted on the school's property by a child who has a history of doing this to the point that he's been transferred from other schools to this school along with a one-on-one full-time adult aide because of the known pattern of violence. But because the aide was not nearby, though his only job is to be nearby in order to stop assaults, that my son was assaulted because he followed your rules about not sharing his snacks. My son doesn't want to come to school tomorrow because he's not certain if this kid will do it again. What would you like me to tell my son? To punch the other kid in the nose? Because then you'll be calling me to come to your office rather than me requesting to come to your office. Now, let me just stop the story there and confess to you. I did not go to this principal meeting thinking, God, you're always at work around me. Just, would you just show me, God, how you're at work around me? Like, I just want to be aware of how you're at work. Once the principal tried to stonewall me, I singularly focused on ensuring that my son would be safe at school the next day. And I guess my reframing of my understanding of the language using the word assault was effective because she immediately dropped the bureaucratic stonewalling and says, I will have the other child placed in the other first grade class so that you can go home and reassure your son that they will not have to interact any further. Great. And I get up and I'm ready to leave. And then I sense God speak to me. Tom, we're not done here. Offer to create a win for this principal and the at-risk kids at this school. And I have an internal battle because I don't want to create a win. I'm annoyed. I'm frustrated that she tried to stonewall me. But I knew what God was telling me in that moment. Tom, I know you're annoyed. I know you're frustrated. I'm telling you, deny yourself. Set your feelings of frustration aside and offer to create a win. And I knew what the Lord was saying to me. And the most honest of the version of the story is like, I just didn't feel like it. But I also knew that Jesus never said, deny yourself only when you feel like denying yourself. So I get up, I'm getting ready to leave, I turn back and I say, okay, listen, now that we have that resolved, it's clear that you have some at-risk kids at this school. And you appealed to me to be caring. The first kid I care about is my kid. And I think that's as it should be as a dad. However, I don't only care about my kid. I actually do care about at-risk kids. So let me tell you what I'm willing to do if you are willing to accept it. So I tell her about Kids Hope. I tell her about the mentoring program where local churches serve educationally or behaviorally at-risk kids through one-on-one mentoring. I tell her that if she's willing to allow a Kids Hope to be developed and planted onto La Crescenta Elementary School, that I will pray and seek to find a local church to serve them. And she agreed. I mean, what's she going to do? Tell me to be caring, and then I say, I'm going to be caring, and then her say, no, I'm not interested in that. By the way, I actually became friends with the principal through this whole saga, if you're wondering. So we looked for a church. Now remember, why did I look for a church? because I was convinced God was at work. I was convinced he was asking me to create a win. Why would God ask me to create a win if he wasn't already at work? But I still wasn't in a great mood with God about this whole thing. So I go home and I pray. I say, God, I'm going to call one church. One church is how many churches I'm going to call. I'm going to call one church. So what church do you want me to call? And I immediately thought of Lockhart Center Presbyterian Church. I called them. I'm like, nobody's going to pick up at this church. Somebody picks up. We have a conversation that leads to more conversations. Mary Wilson ends up becoming the director. And the rest, as they say, is history. That last line from Mary's email made me laugh. Tom, the prayers you said more than 10 years ago are being answered every day at La Crescenta Elementary. She gives me way too much credit. Here's what my prayers were that day. Frissin, 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 fuming. Frissin, frissin. I don't really want to do this, God. But since you're saying to, I'm only going to call one church. I'm not calling two churches. So La Crescenta Presbyterian better pick up the phone and be interested in taking this on. And that's what happened. And that's how 100 at-risk kids have been helped over the last 11 years at La Crescenta Elementary. And here's what I want you to see. If you walk away from hearing that story and thinking, Tom's some type of hero, you completely miss the story. Do you see that I could have missed what God was doing if I chose in the moment to just let my pride in the moment keep me from submitting to God? Do you see the 100 at-risk kids whose lives would not have been positively affected if I wasn't willing to crucify my pride in one moment of time? God is at work, and God is at work even in the moments when we don't want him to be at work, when we don't feel like it for him to be at work. But we have to be willing to submit ourselves, and yes, sometimes our feelings of frustration and anger to participate in what he's doing. And honestly, I still think 11 years later that most of my feelings that day were justified, but just because my feelings were justified doesn't mean they were sanctified. Your feelings can be justified, and they become sanctified when you submit them to the Lord. I think Jesus was justified in Gethsemane in saying, Father, I don't want to go to the cross. His feelings became sanctified when he said, but Father, your will, not mine. Where is God saying to you, you might need to deny yourself? So how practically can we do this? Can we take a God-centered outlook? I'm going to give you five practical things, and these are going to come quick. First one is this. Start by praying. Only the Father knows what he's doing around you, that he has uniquely positioned you to be part of. Jesus says in John 15:4, remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, so you must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So you gotta have a consistent, regular prayer life. And after you pray, watch to see what God does. And take note of what people are saying to you in conversation, even when you don't feel like hearing them. Tom, I would like you to be more understanding and care for at-risk kids, the principal says, when I don't feel like hearing it. Pray, God, where are you at work? Start by praying. The second thing is make the connection. Suppose you pray and then someone says, my teenager is really struggling or my family's really having a tough time financially. Maybe that's God's invitation for you to point them to the student ministries or to the online resource that we're going to have by the middle of this week for the teenage mental health event that we just came through. Or maybe you need to, if they say we're struggling financially, to meet a need in some way. So you start by praying, but then you have to make the connection. Third, you need to ask questions. Jesus loved to ask people questions, and we can too. Don't only talk about sports or geopolitical events or the weather. You can ask questions in a normal relational way. Things like this. What's been happening in your life lately? What's the most significant thing going on in your life right now? This morning, and granted, this was in a church setting, but I said to someone, how are you doing? They immediately started tearing up. All I said was, how are you doing? And they started sharing their story, and I was able to pray for them. If someone shares something challenging, you might want to say, it sounds like you're carrying a heavy load. Is there any way that I can help you? One of the things I love to ask people, and they're almost like, oh, nobody ever asked me that. I'll say sometimes to somebody, how can I best serve you? And sometimes they need a moment to think about. I don't even know. Like I asked Al and Stacy, our leaders in Eastern Europe, how can I best serve you? They're like, we're going to have to get back to you. We're trying to figure this out, the issues in the Ukraine. Or ask somebody, how can I pray for you? So you want to ask questions. Fourth, you want to listen attentively. Suppose a person says to you, well, I'm not religious, but lately these problems I've been facing are making me think about God. Or, you know, I used to go to church, but I got away from it, but these financial problems have kind of caused me to think about God lately. Or, you know, sometimes I just wonder if there's got to be more to life than this. You know, I've had people tell me that. Hey, there's got to be more to life than this. And it's my doorway in to say, I know what you're feeling. And I felt those feelings too. And I believe there is more to life than this. And if you'd be open to a conversation, I'd love to have that conversation with you. Those are the kinds of statements that reveal that God is at work in a person's life. He might be drawing the person to himself, causing them to seek God. Maybe even they feel badly about their sin or something they were involved in. So you need to listen attentively after you ask the question. The fifth and final thing is you need to be prepared to respond. If someone shares a personal need, yes, pray for that person, but then also ask God, God, what can I do practically? A while back, I checked in on a neighbor that I had not seen in a while, and I just checked in via text. And so I said, texted him, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. How are you doing? And he told me, well, actually, my wife's been really sick. She was in ICU, but now's out. I've had a lot on my plate. It's like we're just eating soup all the time, you know, because I don't even have it in me to make dinner. And so since it was a text thread, I told him, I said, look, I pray for you. And I asked him if he needed any help. He said, no. So I stopped for a moment and I just prayed, Father, is there anything practical that I could do for this neighbor? And I just had this thought. Get $50, write an anonymous note telling them to order whatever their favorite food is because God loves them, and put it in their mailbox. So I do that. I get $50, I have a post-it note, God loves you, get some type of takeout food. Within a few hours, he texts me, you do know that I recognize your handwriting, right? You didn't have to do that, but thank you. We always sense God's care through you and Allison. It was like $50. Like $50 isn't going to make or break me. I'm not going to end up, you know, bankrupt over giving $50 to somebody. God is always at work around you according to his nature, his purposes, and his plans. And God takes the initiative to involve his people in his work. And he does so on his timetable, not ours. But if you pray and ask him to open your eyes, he is at work around you. And then you say, God, open my eyes. And then he does that. That revelation is your invitation to join him. But be aware, if you're like me, depending on when the moment comes, you might not feel like it at the moment. You may even have to deny yourself and submit to him. See, when God reveals his actions around you, that's the time to respond. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you're busy or not, whether you have a lot on your plate or not, whether you like the person or not, whether they vote like you do or not, that's the time to respond. Who knows? Who knows? maybe a decade from now, you'll also get an email that will give you a glimpse into all the work that God did with that one momentary decision to deny yourself and submit to God and join Him in His work. Let's pray. Alex, can you come on up? God, right now, for those online as well as in person, myself as well, I ask that you would help us examine our lives right now. What areas of your life are you genuinely God-centered? Think about that for a moment. And as you think of them, maybe it's your finances, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your dating life, maybe it's your work or parenting, whatever it is, how you take care of your body, whatever it is. As you think about them, thank God for them, because those areas are actually a sign of God at work in you. Don't just give yourself the credit. Don't just say, well, I'm just really great at those things. No, actually, the only reason you're God-centered at that area in your life is that God is at work in your life and you participated with Him in that area. But also ask God, what are the areas of your life, maybe if you're honest, that you're self-centered? That you look at your circumstances only from a human perspective. Maybe you're insecure in an area and that you realize that that insecurity might be rooted in you being too focused on yourself, too self-conscious all the time. Ask God to forgive you, to help you. Maybe there's an area where you just know, I was really arrogant in that situation this week, or I have a pattern of pride in that one particular area. I have a pattern of it. God, help us to become God-centered in those areas. Where is God asking you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to deny yourself and take up your cross, to submit to Him? We don't just submit for submission's sake. We submit because we're trusting that God knows better, that He has good plans that we can only enter into if we're willing to submit and deny ourselves. I outlined 5 practical steps. Ask God right now to help you take those 5 practical steps to adopt a God-centered outlook on your life. Step 1 is pray. Pray right now and say, God, would you show me how you're at work around me and how you're inviting me to participate this week? God, we ask that you would do that. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to focus in more closely on how you can know when God is speaking to you so that you can recognize His voice and then have the courage to participate. In Jesus' name, amen.